Good morning.
Good morning.
Once again, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We're going to begin in the first verse, running down to the 16th verse. Acts 3, 1 through 16. Talking about this morning, redemption's reality. Redemption's reality. And I'm going to read it out of here. The ESV Bible, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate at the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy One and the Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And that faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every word, every jot, every tittle. It is your word. It is 100% truth in total. The inspired, infallible word of God. Holy Spirit, you are the God who gave us this word. Help us to understand it and apply it in our lives. We ask it now through Christ our Lord. Amen. Redemption's reality. You know, if you buy a car, you might remember this, when you buy a brand new car, and then you drive around, and it seems like everybody in the world is driving that make and model of car, right?
Yes.
I mean, I bought a Prius a couple of years ago, and it's like, everybody's driving a Prius. I'm a trendsetter. But what happens is, your perception has changed. You know, your perception, you're thinking about that new car you bought, you're thinking about that Prius or whatever it is, and then all of a sudden you just happen to notice it. When they drive by, you notice those things. This passage this morning is talking about perception. It's talking about focus. It's talking about awareness. I mean, just in the first few verses, you look at words and you see words like seeing, fixing his eyes, look at us, give him attention. It's all about the focus. It's all about perception. And so the first thing I want to talk to you about is a picture. A picture. I mentioned in the introductory remarks about our study in the book of Acts that Luke, in a sense, is giving us a photo album of the early church. He's not sharing everything, every last detail of everything that happened, but he is picking out snapshots by the inspiration and leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's picking out snapshots that he wants us to see about the early church. So Acts is indeed a narrative, a running account of what happened in those days, in those beginning days of the church. And here is the first recorded miracle in the early church, after the church was born on Pentecost. And if we liken it to a picture, we might even liken it to a photobomb. Let me explain. Do you know what a photo? How many know what a photobomb is? Yeah. So when you take your, as Bill calls it, when you take your gizmo and you take a photograph, smile. When you take a photograph, what happens? Well, you look at a little bit later, you look at this photograph, and then somebody's in there that you didn't expect to see. And when we look at this account that Luke gives us of the Holy Spirit ministering through the church, we notice that the Holy Spirit is very much present in the background. We don't immediately see him, but he is very much present in the background. So the Holy Spirit kind of photobombs this picture. Peter and John had every intention of going up to the temple at the ninth hour of prayer to pray. But they were interrupted by an unexpected miracle. I wonder, as I read this passage, I'm wondering to myself, I wonder how many times these guys have passed this beggar every day. Day in and day out. Because the scripture tells us that they brought him when? Daily. And set him in front of the temple. Now Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles and the rest of the disciples and all 3,000 daily would go to the temple. They'd go at 9 a.m. in the morning, they'd go at noon, and they'd go at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Always passing this guy. Not only Peter and James, or Peter and John, but Peter, James, and John and all the other apostles. And those 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, they're all passing this guy. He's kind of like part of the landscape. He's part of the landscape, you know? Just part of the landscape. And meanwhile, the believers go about their business of remaining steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. But is this the only purpose for which God calls us to be church? Is that? Is this why Christ formed the church, so that we could just be together? There's an idiom that this passage begins with. Right away in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we find an idiom that Luke likes to use in his gospel and in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, he uses it about 3 times in the book of Acts. He uses it a couple times in the book in the gospel of Luke. And this idiom is this. In the Greek, it's epiton auto, which means simply upon the same. Upon the same. And the reason why he uses it in Acts 2:47, where it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were together. That's not the verse I was looking at, but in a couple of verses, 2:1, here it is. They were all together in one place. Epiton auto. Same. Now all believed, were together, and had all things in common. The same idiom. Peter and John went up together. That idiom. And what Luke is trying to do is weave together this idea that there was a commonality in the church. There was a bond of fellowship in the church. They were together. They were people that worshiped together. They were people that prayed together. They were people that ate together. They were people that enjoyed the Lord's Supper together. So there's great sense of togetherness. There's something to be said for partnership in the ministry. I myself am glad that I have a partner in the ministry, that I labor alongside another elder, that two of us labor together. Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4:9, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. And remember, Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. Yes, there is a great benefit to laboring together, but when that fellowship becomes exclusive, then it becomes a danger. The church was never formed to be an us four and no more kind of thing, or even us 4,000 and no more. The church's priority is to proclaim the gospel to as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. The church was experiencing a kind of happy contentment. Acts 2:47, there's the verse I was looking at before. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding daily to the church those whom God was saving. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit adding who he is calling. Unless the church enjoy its sweet fellowship and fail to see that there are others waiting in the wings, even people that we don't expect that God is going to reach. It's about God doing his work through us even when we are not expecting it. And I don't think Peter and John were expecting this miracle. They were just attending another worship service together. They were still basking, as I said, in the glow of that Pentecostal experience in the harvest of souls of devout Jews from every nation under heaven. Likewise, I certainly don't think the lame man was expecting it. He was expecting to receive alms. But the Holy Spirit interrupted. He photobombed their picture and, fixing his eyes on him, said, "Look at us." You know, Peter fixed his eyes on him and said, "Look at us." And the Holy Spirit was awakening in Peter a sense of, I need to look around me and see whom God has placed in my path, that I might reach for the gospel. You see, it's a picture of availability. I often say to people, there's only one ability that God is concerned about you. It's your availability. You know, your availability. So, this is, first of all, a picture of availability. Will these apostles be available so that God can work through them? And it's certainly true that they were, because the record of Luke bears that out. That they were continuing, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, that they were continuing to do miracles, the apostles. Miracles were continuing to be done through the apostles because they were available. And there's a reason why it was through the apostles, but we'll get to that. But it's about availability. But it's also a picture about inability. It is the inability of the lame man. Take a look at the lame man for a second. It says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb. From his mother's womb. To those and to the thousands who went to the temple, as I said, he was part of the landscape. Of no importance to anyone. So it seems, and I'm sure he saw himself this way, this guy was absolutely powerless. He needed someone to carry him and lay him at the gate. And I ask you, as I ask myself, how many homeless people do we drive by in a day, in a week, and don't notice them because we've just gotten so used to seeing them there that they're part of the scenery, right? Now, this message isn't certainly just about ministering to homeless people, but it's an example. How many people that are powerless in their life do we walk by? How many? We don't even notice them. I saw a homeless guy a couple of years ago, and he was holding up a sign which said, "Why lie? I just need beer." At least he was being honest with himself. At least he saw himself in a picture of honesty, right? But this guy didn't even have that much of self-perception. He spent his whole long life just watching people go into the temple, and maybe, just maybe, they might, out of obligation, toss him a shekel or two. So this guy was conditioned. And when he saw Peter and John, he was just hoping to get a handout. Here's a picture of total inability, powerlessness. Inability. How many of us really realize our powerlessness? We're dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible tells us. We were dead before Christ saved us. It's a picture of us, in a sense. We're powerless. Matter of fact, Peter and John say, why, look at us. As if by our own power and our own piety, our own holiness, we did this miracle. It's because of Jesus Christ. None of us can claim anything except from Jesus Christ. But it's also a picture of the inability of the law. A picture of the inability of the law and the legal and religious system of Judaism to effect any kind of change in this man's situation or condition. Leviticus 21:16-23 says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread for his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or limb too long. And though this was primarily directed toward the Levites, who were disabled and excluded from serving as priests because of their disability, eventually those who were lame, blind, marred, and otherwise disabled were excluded from going into the temple and were required to remain outside the gate. This man must have felt excluded even from God. This man must have felt excluded from God. But this is a picture of the inability of the law to remedy the malady. In fact, the lame man becomes a picture of the inability of the Jew to remedy his own sinful heart. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 reminded Israel of their own helpless, sin-sick estate. Isaiah 1:4-6 says this, alas, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the anger of the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of your foot even to your head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They were unable to please a holy God in themselves. That's why they had to sacrifice year after year. They were just as lame as the lame man, just as sick as the lame man, just as powerless as the lame man. As friends, it's a picture of total inability. The lame man is a picture of every person outside of Christ. And certainly a picture of Israel that would try to obtain righteousness from the law and not from Christ. But then it's about perception. Scripture says, and fixing his eyes on him, John and Peter said, look at us. So they gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped and stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And there's that word again. And all the people saw him walking, leaping, and praising God. Then they knew it. Then they knew. They recognized. And the word there in the original is they recognized. They saw him. It registered in their mind that this was a guy who was lame at the temple gate, who day after day, year after year, for maybe 40 or 50 years of his existence, had to be carried, didn't have any power, empty, devoid of any real meaning in life. And then these people saw him walking and leaping and praising God. They knew it was he who sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them on the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it again, he said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, as I already said? Or why do you look intently at us Why do you perceive something in us that isn't there? As though by our own power, godliness, we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up, and you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, which we are witnesses. And in his name, in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and you know, and you know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And that word perfect soundness, only a doctor would use that term. Whole, his body is sound and whole. You know, I remember way back in, I think it was the 80s, when Rubik's Cube came out. Remember Rubik's Cube? Rubik's Cube is you have to turn those little cubes around, which are all mixed up. There's about four different colors. There's green, there's red, there's yellow, there's white. And you have to mix up, you have to put them all back in order so that the red is all on one side, the yellow is all on one side, the white's all on one side, and the green's all on one side, right? Well, you know, some of us look at life that way. Especially as Christians, we want A to follow B and B to and C to follow B, and we want it right in order. But we must learn as a church and as followers of Christ to follow the flow and leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, a few months ago, Claire and I were at a park in LaBelle. It was a Monday. I just got done with my 2 weeks of preaching, and I was like, oh man, this is a great day to relax. I had my easy chair, this chair that folds all the way back. I'm sitting under a palm tree. You know, this is like this is in the spring. It was like 75 degrees, and I'm like, oh, this is a great day. Can't get any better than this. You know, and I'm just relaxing. I got the headphones on. I'm listening to Debussy, you know, a little Mozart. And I'm like, this is the best. And then all of a sudden we notice this young lady comes up with her little child, and she asked my wife, can I use your phone? No problem. So Claire and I were like, well, let's keep an eye on her, make sure that the phone doesn't, you know, take a hike, right? So she calls up, and we can hear the conversation that she doesn't have a place to live. She's looking for a place to live. And so the Holy Spirit just kind of drew us in and kind of took over. And long story short, we spent the whole day with this lady. We finally got her a motel room with the help of a church. We got her hooked up to a local church. She made a profession of faith. The Holy Spirit opened up her heart. She made a profession of faith, you know, and I realized in that day, you got to be open to what the Holy Spirit has for you. You have to be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you know? And so, I imagine that's what happened to Peter and John. We're reminded that we don't set the agenda. The Holy Spirit does. And the only ability, as I said before, we can offer to God is our availability. The apostles began to perceive that God was in charge of the agenda. They were headed to the temple to pray, but God wanted them to proclaim the gospel to someone whom they passed by time and time again. And in the book of Acts, we see over and over the Holy Spirit controls the agenda. This whole thing was orchestrated not by men, not by man. You can't orchestrate those things. But it was orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, the sovereign Holy Spirit of God. Now, I wondered about this guy, you know. It's like, as I said before, the apostles passed him by every day. And it's quite possible that when Jesus was ministering, he passed him by. And I say to myself, why was that? It's because the sovereign God was not ready yet to draw this man in. It was at God's timing. It was at God's moment. It was God using his people to do his work in his time. It is a total sovereign calling and working of the Holy Spirit. And while the Bible study was great in the early church and the fellowship was fantastic and they participated often in the Lord's Supper and often as exemplified in this passage, they gathered for prayer, there was another aspect that they needed to perceive as a priority, and that was they were there to proclaim the gospel. And the lame man needed to perceive that there was something more than a handout he needed. Silver and gold, I don't have. And you say to yourself, well, why didn't he have silver and gold? I mean, God, he's got at least 3,000 people in his church. He must have a little silver and a little gold. But the early church realized that nothing they had was their own. Nothing they had was their own. And Peter and John realized that this wasn't about money. It's about ministry. This was about touching a life. Not changing a moment in a life, but changing a whole life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was preconditioned, this lame man, to believe that there was he was of no importance to anybody, and the only worth he had was wrapped up in a few shekels, as I said, that were tossed to him before, as people went into the beautiful gate. What a name that would be, huh? It's like, I'm going into the beautiful gate, but bye, I don't really have any time for you. Wonderfully, we read that this man's perception was altered by the Holy Spirit. His perception turned into faith, for Peter tells us the reason for his healing. And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, we're not really sure whether Luke is talking about and Peter is talking about Peter's and John's faith, or he's talking about the lame man's faith. I think he's talking about all of them. In this moment of the working of the Holy Spirit, faith is awakened in the heart. Then the people were called upon to open their eyes of their perception and to realize the reality of redemption that is found in the one that they rejected. That's what it says. Now as the lame man was healed, he held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And all the people saw him walking. Their perception was beginning to be opened. So when Peter saw it, he responded to these people, men of Israel. Then that's when he says, don't marvel at this. Look, this isn't our doing. This is the Holy Spirit's doing. This is God working out his plan in this man's life. But you, now here's where you need to have your perception opened. You rejected the Holy One. You rejected the Just One. You rejected the Messiah. Even when Pilate was willing to let him go, you said no way. We want him killed. We want him taken to the cross. See, this miracle and the message that follows is directed to the nation of Israel, just as the miracle of Pentecost and the message that followed that. Luke continues to remind us that God is still stretching out his hand of mercy in this portion of Acts to the nation of Israel. Still stretching out his hand of mercy. If you haven't understood anything about the mercy and patience of God, just look at these texts. He's constantly reaching out to them, and as he was in the Old Testament, now he's still reaching out to them in the book of Acts. These men of Israel had no excuse. They knew this man who was lame from birth. They knew his inability. They knew he had been powerless, excluded. Now they saw him entering into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know how I know that guy was saved? Because the first thing he wanted to do was worship God. The first thing he wanted to do was magnify the Lord. They could not help but be reminded of Isaiah's prediction of the redemption of Israel and the coming Messiah, especially in Isaiah 35, 6. Here's what it says. When Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of Messiah, and then he adds this, and the lame man shall leap as a deer. Wow. Those guys must have said, Oh, I kind of connect the dots here. The Rubik's Cube is coming into place here. The red is being connected with the red, and the yellow with the yellow, and the white with the white, and it's all coming together. God is at work here. God has sent the Messiah. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, who you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. You know what I like about the boldness of Peter? He's not afraid of upsetting people. He's not saying, now if I share this, will this be politically incorrect? If I say, you're guilty? You're guilty of this sin, Israel? You rejected your Messiah? But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look what he says. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One, the just, the author of life. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, very skillfully interweaves these titles together to bring to his hearers a greater perception of the only means of redemption for God's covenant people. See, a greater perception of the only means of redemption. Isaiah 52:13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. And then Isaiah 53 tells the rest of the history of the servant, the suffering servant of Jehovah. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. The lame man is a picture of the powerlessness and the lostness of Israel and all who are without Christ. The miracle demonstrated that to these men of Israel, that Jesus was indeed the author of life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. How about you? Has the Holy Spirit awakened your heart to hear and perceive the reality of your lostness, of your inability? Grasp unto Christ. Cling to Him. He is the Savior. He is redemption's reality. And lastly, we not only see a picture, we not only see a perception, we understand a perception, but we understand a purpose. Peter says, of which we are witnesses. One of the reasons why Luke included this miracle into the text of Acts was to demonstrate the reality of Acts 2:43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. There's a reason why he says signs and wonders, because signs point to something, right? And the signs pointed to Israel through these miracles being worked through these apostles something. They were to perceive something. This is, as we have mentioned before, to give us the, you know, that the Holy Spirit worked through these apostles, performing miracles, so that their word might be authenticated. So that when they gave us the New Testament, we can say these were authentic messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that their word was true. When they inscripturated the New Testament, when they put it down in writing, these were the words of authentic witnesses, and it becomes the absolute truth of the Word of God. It is the Word of God. So, the Holy Spirit is working in and through them to proclaim the gospel and to inscripturate that gospel. This is why we have mentioned before to give us the inspired revelation of the Word of God written down in the New Testament scriptures. The apostles were growing in their understanding of their purpose, and we have a purpose too. This purpose is to take the authoritative word of the apostles along with the authoritative word of Scripture of the Old Testament and to proclaim the whole counsel of God before a watching world. When Peter said, look on us, What a word that is, because the church needs to look. I mean, the world needs to look to the church for the answer. And the church needs to demonstrate the reality of the gospel. That's what we're called to do. Peter can say, look on us, just like he can say, hear these words, because the Holy Spirit was working through him. And the Holy Spirit wants to work through us too. We too are witnesses. It is not something we can say we have a choice in. We are witnesses by virtue of the new life. The lame man, though he could not enter into the temple, now himself becomes a witness, because now he enters into the temple, leaping and walking. What's he doing? Praising God. The lame man becomes a witness. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. The expression found in the original language is a refreshing one to hear. I like it. And this is how it reads literally. When it talks about the lame man going into the temple, he says, the healed lame one. Wow. The healed lame one. What an expression that is. Because it means that this guy who was lame is now healed. And he remembers that weakness. It was his whole existence. You and I remember our weaknesses. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are healed lame ones. Really? This man was changed. Changed not only by ritual or religion. Not by that at all. Or the goodwill or even godly people. But changed only by the truth and reality of the resurrected Savior. When it says Peter gave him the right hand. What a beautiful expression that is. The right hand of fellowship. That's what it was in that culture. If you gave somebody your right hand, you're extending, you're saying you're on the same level ground as me. And then he lifted him up. And the word for lifted him up is the same word that is used for resurrection. When we proclaim the gospel, when the Holy Spirit works in a heart, draws a person to him, he experiences regeneration. He experiences the resurrection. And we are witnesses of that. God allows us to be used in that way. This man was changed. He is a witness that there is no other way to salvation except through Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, based on the word of God alone, for the glory of God alone. Let me ask you a question. Does our church amaze anyone? Do we amaze people when they see changed lives? Are we exhibiting changed lives before people? And are we sharing this message of the gospel to see lives change? Do people say of our church, now there's a place you can go to change your life? Not us that are doing it. But because we are living in the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. We began this idea with that idiom, epiton auto, together in the same place. God has many people in this city. He wants them to be epiton auto, together with us. People together, proclaiming the gospel together. It is a life-changing message of the reality of the resurrected Christ, raising the lame to life, new life. New life. People are born again and brought into a fellowship. John writes in 1 John 1:3, these things we write to you that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the message. That is what we're about. See the picture? Perceive the reality and realize our priority to proclaim new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your goodness and your grace. through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.